on here? Can you hear me? Awesome. Good. Okay, I'm just going to set up a watering hole here for myself. I have this terrible problem of going completely dry when I'm nervous, so this might mean I might have to take a potty break halfway through. Okay, I just want to take this opportunity to remind the women to fill out this survey for the women's retreat if you haven't done so. We've got a handful of them, but we feel like we need a few more. So these surveys are at the back table, and they're just a survey to find out what kind of activities you'd like to do while we're away in October. So fill it out and give it to either myself or Colleen at the back. She's waving. Okay, good, thank you. Now I'm a little bit nervous because I printed this message out last night, and as the papers were flying out and I grabbed the stack, I thought, whoa, this is a thick wad of papers. So I don't know what you're in for this morning, but I hope you don't fall asleep on me. If you do, I can see you. Well, this morning we're going to look into what it means to walk in the light. That's our theme this morning, walking in the light, and how openness with each other deepens our fellowship with one another. As you all know, we've been in this series on dependency towards God, and our temptation towards independence from God. Well, independence from God isn't the only place where we struggle. We also struggle with independence from each other, don't we? Today, I want to focus on one aspect of increasing our dependence on one another, and that is being open about sin. I know, I get the happy topic, eh? Actually, the guys are talking about the same thing this weekend, so we're not alone in this. So my passage of scripture is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. So if you can look that up or look on the screen, that would be great. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the privilege of bringing your word. And Lord, I invite you to speak through me. I invite your words to come forth through me. Lord, I pray that you would reveal this passage to us, reveal your message in this passage to us, and give us ears to hear. And Lord, I pray that you would bring a deeper level of understanding to us this morning, and that you would put in us a desire to follow your word. In Jesus' name, amen. To start with, I just want to be honest about how incredibly challenged I felt with this passage of scripture. I read it over and over and over again, and I came to Brad and said, why did you give me this passage? It really messed with my head. And the weird thing about it was the more I read it, the less sense it made to me. So I was starting to panic, and then Brad assured me and said, you know, John is kind of known for speaking in circles. I thought, oh, great, give the circular thinker like me the circular passage. Maybe that means it should make sense to me, but it didn't. It made no sense. So I struggled, and I hope that I've come to a place where it makes some sense. But anyway, what I noticed about this passage, and I don't know if you've caught it on one reading, but to me, it seemed like it was full of contradictions. I don't like contradictions. Look at verse 6. It says, if we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. What does that mean? If we as Christians have the light of Christ in us, how can we walk in darkness? Does that even make sense? Are we lying about our fellowship with God every time we sin? Well, that's a problem. What about verse 7? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. Doesn't walking in the light insinuate not sinning? And yet the writer tells us that if we walk in the light, we're purified from sin. And later it tells us that we're all sinners. And if we lie if we claim to be without sin. Does that seem confusing to you? I began to realize that I needed to define some terms here. Light and darkness in this passage can't be talking only about sinning versus being sin-free. Since it's clear we can walk in the light, according to this passage, and still struggle with sin. In fact, we're liars if we say we aren't. So what does walking in darkness mean? Let's read the passage through again and see which words jump out at us. Okay, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. Did you catch the themes of truth versus deception? Lies? Did you catch the theme of claim versus reality? I think there's three claims in that passage. Well, what does this mean to us? We might read this passage and think the language is somewhat harsh. I know I did. Wow, well, I don't live a double life, claiming to be a Christian but sinning my brain out all week. But I also would never claim to be without sin. I mean, who would do that? We know that we're sinners, right? Well, let's talk about what it meant to the people John was writing to. The reason John is being so adamant is because of his audience. As Brad has often mentioned, a sect called the Gnostics had entered the church at this point, and they were making claims that were not scriptural. One of them being that since they were saved by grace, they were free to do whatever they pleased. They were claiming to have fellowship with God, but we're actually walking in darkness by their actions. We might not speak claims like that, but do we make similar claims with our actions? Do we struggle with living in the darkness rather than light? After all, darkness hides. Are we tempted to hide? Do we live in the deception of presenting only the parts of us we want seen? Do we say one thing but live another? Even while I was preparing this message, God revealed my subconscious desire to be in the dark. It was kind of weird. I came to him in prayer one morning, and I just leveled with him about not wanting to preach. I said, these are my exact words, God, I don't want to preach. I don't mince words when it comes to God. And then I said, I would rather hide. It only took a second for me to realize what I just said. Wow, here I am studying a passage about the importance of walking in the light, and I so quickly and naturally longed for the safety of not being seen or exposed. It instantly made me think of Adam and Eve and how they hid from God after sinning. Adam said he was afraid because he was naked, so he hid. If you've ever hidden in the dark, you realize it's bittersweet. Have you ever played the game Sardines? I know you have, Jess. Where you find a hiding place in the dark, and others come and find you, And they join you in that dark place until everybody but the last person are squished into this hiding place. When you first find the perfect spot, you feel so excited to be so concealed. Just think, oh, nobody's going to find me. But after some time of waiting, the darkness closes in and it doesn't feel so good anymore. You begin to hope that someone finds you soon. Darkness is deceptive that way. It promises protection, but at the cost of loneliness and isolation. Do we hide out of fear of being truly known, but then find ourselves living in a lonely world? Are we living in the deception like Adam and Eve did, that it's better to hide than to be exposed? Do we allow the shame of our thoughts, motives, and actions lead us into darkness? I just finished a book by author Brennan Manning. Maybe some of you have read some of his stuff. He's one of my favorites. And he writes, "Our obsession with privacy is rooted in the fear of rejection. If we sense non-acceptance, we cannot lay down the burden of sin. We can only shift the heavy suitcase from one hand to the other." So what is walking in the light? Let's talk about the good stuff. Light is the medium of perception. If you walk into a dark room, you can't see anything. But as soon as you switch on the light, everything is revealed to you. So light is necessary for revelation. Light is the opposite of hiddenness. In this passage, we see that God is light. In him, there's no darkness at all. Not only does he bring us light, he enables us to walk in the light. One commentary said, "Walking in the light means to walk in an honest-to-God fashion. So one is open to what his light reveals, with a willingness to confess and deal with sin and apathy and self-dependent ways." I want to read that one again because I like that one a lot. "Walking in the light means to walk in an honest-to-God fashion, so one is open to what his light reveals, with a willingness to confess and deal with sin and apathy and self-dependent ways." So what kind of openness are we talking about here? In this passage, walking in the light has everything to do with relationships. I don't know if you noticed that. Verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." What I caught right away was that this is an if-then statement. So if we walk in the light, our relationships with each other are directly affected. This idea of fellowship is actually in stark contrast to the isolation that comes from darkness, isn't it? Fellowship stands for the shared life of partnership, rather than the isolated life of self-protective individualism. So if it sounds so good, why are we tempted to isolate? Well, because it involves risk, right? Will we still be accepted if others know our deepest struggles, our sins? Let me tell you a little bit about my story here. 5 years ago, when we first came to Trinity, I was filled with tons of excitement, and I was very happy to enter this community. But I was coming from a community that I had been in for 10 years. And so to come into this place was a bit scary for me, to have all these new relationships. And even though you guys were the very absolutely greatest in welcoming us with open arms, I did feel vulnerable. And I realized that I was filled with temptation to put on the right stuff, so to speak, right? To do whatever I could do to make you guys like me. And that was tricky because I came in doing nothing, right? Brad had his role. We all knew what his role was, but nobody knew what my role was. And I felt like I needed a role. I needed something that I could use to impress you guys with. Well, God had other plans for me, and whenever I talked to him about what that role was, he said, well, it's to be, just be. Well, those were really annoying words. And so what ended up happening was I felt really naked. I didn't have a cloak, you know. I had nothing to put on to make myself look really nice. I was just Michelle. And I thought, oh, people are going to think I don't know how to work. People are going to think I'm lazy. All these fears came in, right? And the cool thing was, in that place of void where I couldn't stuff performance in, a little seed began to grow. Do you know what that seed was? That seed was a longing to know and be known to an extent that I'd never experienced before. All of a sudden, I just wanted to know people deeply, and I wanted to be known. It was a precious seed. And I can say after 5 years that's what's happened in my life. I have experienced true fellowship. And I feel like I don't have to wear a cloak. And even this morning, you know, I was somewhat nervous, but I wasn't consumed by nervousness because I feel safe. And that kind of fellowship is possible. I'm living proof. And I just wanted to encourage you with that story, that's what we want to have. And it took me coming to terms with my sin of wanting to fake it, right? Wanting to fake it. Okay, as I studied this passage, I believe that true fellowship involves something that seems quite lost in today's church. And this is the main area I want to camp this morning. It is an area that I have little experience in, so I'm coming to you as a learner, not an authority. So I just want to say that right off the bat. And this is the area of confession. Let's go back to verse 7. It seems strange to me that John talks about walking in the light and the fellowship that comes out of that, and then randomly talks about cleansing from sin. Did you notice that? Let's read verse 7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from sin. What does that have to do with fellowship? It must mean that being real about sin is part of walking in the light and leads us to truer fellowship. So let's take some time to talk about confession. What is it? Well, I thought it was pretty cool that when I looked up the Greek word, it actually just means to agree with, to say the same thing. So essentially, confession means saying the same thing about sin that God says. That's pretty simple, calling sin, sin. It sounds basic and obvious, but I think that is actually the area in which we get most tripped up. Do we recognize some of our thoughts, words, and actions as sinful? We all know Isaiah 55:8 about God's thoughts and ways being different than our thoughts and ways. When our motives and our behaviors don't line up with God's ways, we're sinning. Confession is basically the expression of our agreement with God and the alignment of our thoughts with his. Repentance is the larger process of turning from sin. So confession is like the beginning stages of sin. Confession is the beginning stages of repentance. So confession is agreeing. It's also admitting. Admitting we are deceived and allowing the truth to cast out self-deception. As I already mentioned, deception was a huge part of this passage, right? Lying, deception, being in the dark. So when we're deceived, we don't realize we're being deceived. And so a big part of confessing is coming to that realization that we're being deceived. We might not verbally make claims that we have no sin, but we can be self-deceived nonetheless. Sometimes we avoid calling sin, sin. We just call it our struggle, right? We seem quite good at sharing our struggles with each other, but it's challenging to take it to the next step and to confess where the struggle becomes sin. As an example, let's just say that I'm angry with Brad. Okay, I know this never happens, but let's just use our imagination. And let's just say that my anger is kind of like a feeling that just comes over me. And I'm this helpless victim. In fact, really, it's Brad's fault that I'm angry, because he's making me angry. So I call a friend, and I want to just tell her I'm struggling. And I tell her this stuff, and she says, yeah, I can relate. I'm kind of angry at my husband, too. So now what we have is a nice, empathetic, mutual understanding with each other, right? I might think, oh, that's so nice. She really understood me, and I understand her. But is that the deepest level of community? What if instead, as I talked to my friend, I actually confessed and said, I'm really struggling in the area of sinning against Brad with angry thoughts and even words. And right then and there, I prayed and asked for forgiveness, and I received prayer from my friend to overcome this sin in my life. That's awesome. And what if during the next week she actually called me to ask how I'm doing in this area? Wow! Do you see, this is a deeper level of fellowship? And so an important part of confession is calling sin what it is and allowing the truth to cast out self-deception. So we've got agreeing, we've got admitting, and we've got abandoning. I was really proud of myself for finding those three A words. Abandoning, in scripture, it's called renouncing. And one of my favorite verses is Proverbs 28:13. It says, whoever conceals their sins does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. So what is renouncing sin? Renouncing sin is an important part of confession. It just means to disown, reject publicly, or abandon as bad. Identifying it and taking a stand in turning away from it. Renouncing the sin and placing yourself under the rule of God once again. As you do this, you erode Satan's claim to keep you in bondage. Okay, so that's confession. Agreeing, admitting, and abandoning. Now, to whom do we confess and when? Private confession should be a regular part of our relationship with the Lord. I'm assuming that you confess your sins to the Lord often. But in this message, I'm talking about confessing our sins to another person. For clarity's sake, I also want to make sure that I'm not really talking about public confession. That's something I really don't want to touch with a 10-foot pole, so we'll leave that for Brad. Okay, I want to tell you a story about four preachers. Maybe you've heard this story before, but four preachers were gathered for a friendly gathering, and during their gathering, they started talking, and one of the preachers said, you know, our people, they come to us, and they pour out their hearts to us, and they confess sin. Maybe we should do this with each other, you know? Like, confession is good for the soul. Why don't we try? So they all agree. They think, yeah, that's a good idea, sure. Why don't we go for it? So the first preacher, he confesses that sometimes he likes to sneak off and go to the movies. This is an old story, okay? Really old. The second pastor confessed to liking to smoke cigars. And the third pastor confessed to liking to play cards. The fourth pastor just kind of sat there quietly and didn't say anything. And So the other guys pounced on him, you know, like, hey, we shared our stuff. What about you? Come on, fess up. And so the fourth guy finally said, well, I like to gossip. And I can hardly wait to get out of here. So choose wisely to whom you confess. Confess to another believer of the same gender who's able to offer encouragement, more than just empathy, but encouragement, who can extend God's grace and forgiveness to you and pray for you, most importantly of all. This person should also have a level of commitment to you. You know, it'd be nice if it led into a relationship of accountability. The other question is when to confess. Obviously, the Bible exhorts us to confess and ask forgiveness when we've wronged someone. As for general confession, I'm not advocating calling someone up every time you have a bad thought. Our phone lines would be really busy. The area where confession to one another is most helpful, I think, is in the area of habitual sin, or like being caught in a sin cycle, being caught in deception. That's an area where it's helpful to bring somebody else in. Sometimes there's a real breakthrough when we can call a behavior sin and admit it to someone. Okay, so let's talk about why we should confess to each other. What's the good of it? What's the benefit of it? Well, according to this passage of Scripture, it brings light into darkness. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." As we talk about darkness, can you think of darkness in your life? Have you ever been consumed by darkness? I have. I had a season maybe just a couple of years ago, a year and a half, 2 years ago, where I felt like I was in the dark. It was terrible. In fact, even here in church, when I would come on a Sunday morning, I often had physical pictures of what that darkness looked like. I during worship one morning, I saw myself in a forest, a scary, dark, dark forest. And another time, I saw myself at the very back of a long cave, sitting in utter darkness. I thought I was just in a depression until I began to realize that it was worse than that. That my feelings weren't just sadness, but resentment. That there was bad stuff growing in my heart. I isolated myself from people because negative, bitter thoughts in my head were overtaking me, and I didn't want others to see them. Not only that, I also, my trust for others was eroding. All of a sudden, everybody was bad. I was ashamed of my feelings, but at the same time, I was feeding them. I was really stuck. The darkness of self-consumed negative thinking extinguished the light. I had lost sight of the knowledge of God's glory, the source of light. I was choosing darkness over light. I would like to say I confessed my sin to someone and was brought into the light. That would really help for the sake of this message. But stubbornly, I kept walking in the darkness of deception. I didn't let others in, so nobody really knew. I'm a good hider. Fortunately, the Lord did begin to speak to me about my need for repentance. And I did repent. But my question is, would coming into the light have happened sooner if I had confessed to a friend? Why don't we as a community put that one to the test? Now that God's light came into that dark place in my life, I'm quicker to recognize Satan's strategy and flee from thoughts that extinguish the light. Okay, so confession brings us into the light. It also leads to deeper fellowship, as this passage says. Have you noticed that when you know the good, the bad, and the ugly about someone, that you actually have a deeper love for them? You feel a bond. Remember that koinonia means communion or joint participation or partnership. I love the word partnership. Wouldn't you rather take a stand against the enemy with a partner? I know I would. Mutual accountability can bring greater closeness in relationships and greater effectiveness in resisting temptation. Let's work towards accountability rather than commiseration. We need the encouragement and prayers of others. Thirdly, confession brings us mercy and cleansing. Proverbs 28:13, as I've already read that scripture, it tells us that when we confess sin, we receive mercy. Have you ever confessed sin to someone, certain you would receive their judgment, but instead you received their mercy? Isn't that like a powerful balm? When we confess sin, we receive mercy from God and others. The perception of judgment flees, and self-protective barriers are broken down. We have a merciful daddy who is quick to forgive and abundant in love. He's faithful and just to forgive our sins, as verse 9 says. We can represent that mercy to each other in powerful ways, especially when someone is confessing something, some sin that they've done to us, right? As for the cleansing of sin, I want to talk a little bit about emotions and how they can trip us up in the area of confession. Feeling bad about sin doesn't cleanse us from sin. I know I struggle with confusing feeling badly about the sin with repentance. I think if I feel badly enough, then I'm sorry, right? But the feeling badly can actually be unhealthy shame, which keeps us bound in sin cycles. We know we shouldn't be doing this bad thing and we feel very guilty, but we aren't able to stop. The cycle of sin and feeling guilty is not repentance. Guilt that doesn't lead to change is worldly sorrow, not godly sorrow, and Satan uses it to keep us bound. Not only does the sin keep us in darkness, but so does the despair and guilt. The other thing about feeling badly is that if we feel bad enough, we're most certainly not going to tell someone about it, right? Verse 7 urges us to walk in the light so that we have fellowship and the cleansing of sin. Later in chapter 2, if we kept going in that section of scriptures, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, it says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." What good news. When you confess your sins, you can release the sin and the accompanying guilt and enjoy the freedom of being forgiven. That guilt treadmill is not God's idea. God doesn't want us stuck in guilt and shame. And when you confess to another person, you also enjoy the reality of still being loved and accepted by that person. So it's kind of like symbolic of God still accepting us and loving us. It's powerful. Okay, number 4, confession keeps our hearts soft towards God and each other. Have you ever felt your heart go hard and felt powerless to soften it? We all know Ezekiel 11, verse 18, another favorite passage of mine, 18 to 20, I think. It says, "They will return to it," speaking of the land of Israel, "and remove all its vile images and detestable idols. I will give them an undivided heart and put a new spirit in them. I will remove their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." As I read this passage, which I've read hundreds of times, but as I read it this time, I was fascinated by the order of the verses in this passage. Now, I'm not quite ready to build a theology around it, but I would like to make some observations. The Israelites cleaned up the sin, and then God gave them soft hearts, and obedience followed. I think we sometimes get it the other way around. I think we often try to wait for our hearts to be soft before we confess sin. Otherwise, it just seems insincere, right? Emotions can be an important part of confession. You know, feeling remorse can be a good thing. We've already talked about how feeling guilty can be a bad thing. But emotions are not necessarily the mark of confession, and that's important to realize. Sometimes confession is just a choice of the will, not the heart. In fact, I would say that I'm in a season of life right now where, wow, a lot of the times I don't feel like confessing at all. I see something as sin in my life, and I really don't want to stop, and I'm not feeling bad about it. But I have to come to that place where I just realize this is wrong. I'm not feeling badly, but I'm going to confess it anyway. And the neat thing is the soft heart really does come after. Because sometimes it's that very sin that's keeping your heart hard, right? So we need to be willing to lay down our will, and then God will give us a new soft heart, and obedience follows. How does confession keep our hearts soft to one another? I think all of us have experienced the relief to know others struggle the same way we do, right? One of Satan's most used strategies is to keep Christians isolated, to make us feel alone in our struggle, and to convince us that we're different than everybody else at the church. You're the only one. Everybody else has it put together. You can see how that just perpetuates hiddenness. Satan uses this strategy because it really works. But we don't have to walk in darkness in this area. If we can all agree that Christ is our righteousness, we don't have to try so hard to be self-righteous. And we can enjoy the safety of not having to try to be better than we are. John tells us that we all sin. And if John assumes that we will sin, then he's also assuming that we're confessing regularly. So admitting sin should be a normal part of church life. We don't need to be ashamed of our struggles because our identity in Christ is secure. Nobody's judging. And if our identity with Christ is secure, then our identity and acceptance here should be secure as well. That's a relief, isn't it? It is for me. Okay, and lastly, confession draws in the lost. I really like this point because it takes us away from just looking at ourselves and looking past ourselves. When we are a community that is honest and loving towards each other, unbelievers will notice. A safe place to be real is what the world is craving. Let me tell you a story about when I was in high school. I had a really good friend, and she was not a Christian. And one day I brought her to one of my youth events. And we had our Bible study or whatever we did that night. And then at the end, we sat in a circle, and we shared prayer requests and prayed for each other. And as we were praying, I noticed that my friend was quietly crying beside me. And so when the prayer wrapped up, I spoke with her and said, "Are you okay? Like, what's going on?" And she said, "Oh, I'm fine, I'm fine. I'm just really touched at how much you love each other." I love that story. I love that story. Here was a girl who'd never tasted spiritual community. And she came into my spiritual community, and she saw the love. She saw the openness. And we weren't necessarily confessing sin, so I realize I'm a little off track here, but the whole point was she sensed our unity. She sensed our love for each other, and it touched her heart. Confession also leads to transformation, which the world notices, right? Acts 19, verses 18 to 20 says, "Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. The world sees our changed lives, and they see Christ's power to change us." I love that confession isn't just important for my personal relationship with the Lord or even our relationships with each other, but that it can have an impact outside of ourselves. That's powerful. So can we agree that this level of fellowship is what we want? What we need? We desire it deep down, even if we're terrified. Where are we at in this? I just want to end by asking some questions, and they're not meant to make you feel bad in any way. They're just probing questions, getting you to reflect on where you're at in this and whether you're experiencing this level of fellowship. And I hope it makes you think, and I hope that the Spirit just speaks to you in this way. So just quietly reflect on these questions. Do you have relationships at Trinity in which you talk openly about your relationship with God? Do you have relationships at Trinity in which you feel safe enough to share struggles? How about sin? Do you pray with friends? Have you confessed sin to a friend recently? Have you held someone accountable? Have you asked someone to hold you accountable? Have you called someone on a sin issue? Oof, we're getting to the nitty-gritty now. How would you respond if a close friend called you on a sin issue? If you've answered no to some or most of these questions, are you open to embarking on a journey into deeper fellowship involving confession? Like I admitted earlier, I have room for growth in this area. Just studying this has helped me to see the value, and I want to make it a part of my relationships at Trinity. Are you open to going down this path too? Thank you. Let me pray. Lord, I thank you that you are light, that you are a revelation. Lord, I pray that your light would shine in our hearts. I pray that you would speak to us through this passage, that your truth would come into us. We need you for deeper fellowship. We need to learn to be interdependent. And battling sin is a real struggle for all of us, and so we need each other in this area. We're not meant to battle sin alone, and yet so often we do, and we wonder why we're not winning. So we just invite you to teach us how to rely on each other in this area of being open and honest about sin. Give us the courage. Lord, we pray for safety in this group of people, that we would know that we are truly loved, that we are truly accepted, first and foremost by you, but also by each other. Lord, we ask you to do this work in our hearts, because we know it is important to you. We thank you for your forgiveness, that you cleanse us and forgive us, that we can be set free, that only you can do that because of your work on the cross. And we just thank you so much, Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you would like to receive some prayer ministry obviously this is the kind of sermon that would invite that.